Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Psalm 23, again, a psalm that is probably the most famous of the whole of the Psalter, as well as probably one of, or if not the most famous chapter in the entire Bible. You know, when you think about the Bible, and even if you have unbelievers that are in need of comfort, and they ask you to read a portion of the scriptures, often they'll ask for the 23rd Psalm. Henry Ward Beecher, who was a famous American abolitionist, I'm sure many of you know that, he said, Psalm 23 has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophers of the world. It had remanded to their dungeons more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner. It has broken his chains. It has led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master and consoled those whom, dying, he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind and could not go too. So when we think about Psalm 23 and all that the psalm means to us and to the people of God, and even in some sense to the world, we know that this psalm is the psalm that has comforted the people of God in ways that are unimaginable. We can think about this as all of the literature of the ancient world. You know, if you would lay out all of the literature that we have remaining of the ancient world, and you would ask both scholars and artists alike what the most important piece of literature there on that giant table would be, I imagine that the majority of them would say the 23rd Psalm, no matter what their worldview. One has said that it is the most beloved, the most sung, the most prayed, and the most studied poem in the world. And I think that that's true, and we know that to be true. Now, when we look at the psalm and the way that it's divided, something interesting that we see in this most beloved psalm and most personal poem and most comforting of words in the scripture is that the division of the psalm itself is a division because the psalmist mixes metaphors. And I think that's interesting. You know, we have a few language folks in the meeting, and mixing metaphors is something that professor would, you know, use the little red Sharpie like I'm holding, and mark it off. And the metaphor is mixed, where verses 1 through 4 is a metaphor dealing with a shepherd, and then that metaphor changes in verse 5, and the metaphor becomes the metaphor of a friend. And there is an increased intimacy as that metaphor changes. So verses 1 through 4, we see the psalmist comparing the Lord to a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we see right from the beginning this statement, these first three words, the Lord is. What is the Lord here to the psalmist? The Lord is one who has pledged himself and his covenant to the people of God. He is one who is not just a far off and distant deity, and the psalmist does not just use the generic Elohim for God, but it uses that covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's something where each one of us who are in Christ and all those that believe the gospel, we should be able to find ourselves holding on to this psalm and taking ownership the way that David took ownership of the psalm. There's covenantal ownership. The Lord here is faithful. And when we look at this metaphor as the shepherd, one commentator said, in the word shepherd, David uses the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor yet encountered in the Psalms. And then he goes on and he says, you know, to think about some of the other metaphors that we've seen. What have we seen? We've seen the king. We've seen the deliverer. We've seen the rock. We've seen the shield. And all of these metaphors that have been used of God in Psalm 1 through 22, there's something of great value and protection in them, but there's also something of distance. You know, it's great to have a king, but the intimacy between a king and a subject and a shepherd and a sheep are different. And it's great to have a shield to protect us from the arrows of the enemies, but that level of protection is different from having a shield to having a shepherd. The shepherd lives with his flock. He is everything to his flock. He's the guide to the flock. He's the great physician of the flock. He's the protector of the flock. He's the one who cares for the sheep in a way that is unimaginable even. Now, the psalmist tells us that he brings the psalmist to green pastures and still waters. And we see that the green pastures or the grassy meadows are these places of rest for the sheep. And it shows us something of the difference between the Lord as a shepherd and the one who would just be what the scriptures later call a hireling. You know, the hireling will do his part to punch the time clock. Now, punching a time clock is not a biblical metaphor, but you get what I'm saying. They're putting their time in for the sheep, but they're not caring for the sheep in the same way that a shepherd would. There's a story of a minister visiting Scotland, and the shepherd is telling the story about how the the shepherd never drives the sheep, but he leads the sheep, and all of the levels of comfort that he brings, you know, wanting the sheep to be in green grass, and if that means the shepherd has to lead them miles and miles to get to the best grasses, he'll do that, or the best, cleanest running water that's not going to be harmful to the sheep. And this minister that's listening to the shepherd in Scotland tell all this about the sheep as a way to teach him about what the scriptures say about shepherd, he points to a man who's putting sheep into a truck, and he's pushing the sheep in, and the minister says, well, you know, you just told me that that shepherds never drive the sheep, they lead the sheep. And he goes, well, what's going on over there? And the shepherd farmer said to the minister, well, that's not another shepherd, that's a butcher. And, you know, the butcher is taking them off to be turned into mutton. And that's much different than the metaphor that we see here. He's leading them to green pastures, and he's leading them to waters that are still, where they're able to be fed and watered. And what happens there as that occurs is verse 3. There is a restoration of the soul. And that's really interesting, as the sheep are cared for with green grass and still waters. What occurs is a restoration of the soul. And that phrase is a phrase that is broad enough that it can have a variety of meanings even within our spiritual life. We can think about conversion, the restoring of your soul when you're converted to Christ. Or you could think about a time in your life maybe when you've backslidden and you've gone into some sin, and as Christ by his word and spirit has brought you back, he has restored your soul. Or you could think about any sort of spiritual renewal where you've grown spiritually and had a high time of spiritual growth. You could talk about that as a restoring of the soul. And you can even talk about it in a psychological sense, you know, that restoration that God can give even to psychological damage, and even in a holistic sense for the whole of the person. So the restoring of the soul is a phrase that's broad enough where it can be applied to so many different areas of our life. And the term that, or the time that that phrase would be used even beyond this life, as we're brought into eternity, that restoration of the soul as we're brought into the presence of God. So we see that happen. He leads us in paths of righteousness, and it's for his name. It's for his name's sake. It's because he's the shepherd, because he's the one that cares. And then in verse 4, we see that there's this contrast that occurs even with the shepherd caring for us. It does not mean that these dark providences will not come to the life of the sheep. The sheep at times have to move through difficult places. And the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the valley of the shadow of death being that location that is shadowy, in a place where those that would take the sheep, whether it be wolves or whether it be thieves, the Lord, as the shepherd, will walk the believer through that valley of the shadow of death, and we can look to the shepherd without fear, knowing that his rod and his staff are going to comfort us. Now, the rod and the staff are tools of the shepherd, the staff being something like, if you think about the traditional image of the shepherd with the big hook, or even like Episcopalian bishops will carry a big silver staff, and that staff is used to protect. It's used to catch sheep that have fallen, or to pull them out of the place of danger. And that rod is literally a rod that's used to keep away those that would be damaging to the sheep. So this is that big metaphor of the shepherd towards the sheep. But then notice the transition that happens. Verse 5, you prepare a table for me. You think, well, that's totally out of place. Sheep don't eat it at tables. And they're eating at a table in the presence of the enemy. And there's the anointing of the head and the overflowing of the cup. And these images are not any longer images of the shepherd, but they're now images that are even greater intimacy, and it's intimacy of the friend. And that intimacy of the friend is one that is shown here in terms of hospitality. That is what is given to the friend. One commentator said, in the Old Testament world, to eat and drink at someone's table created a bond of mutual loyalty and could be the culminating token of a covenant. So to be God's guest is to be more than invited for a day. It is to live with him in covenant. Now, somebody that preached for us last week named Andrew B., which is the way we're supposed to speak about him. Sunday at lunch, he was talking about how in the culture that he is going to be ministering to, him and his wife, that there's a practice where enemies that are on the run and seeking justice are to be offered hospitality. So if you have an enemy that is on the run, it's your job to show them hospitality, even if they're an enemy. And he talked about that metaphor as being a metaphor that he didn't connect it to Psalm 23, but he was talking about the city of refuge and how it could connect to the city of refuge. But we see that here in the psalm as well, because this table is prepared in the presence of enemies. It's something where there's two parties that are coming together for reconciliation in this friendship metaphor that is before us. And we see that table that's prepared is one where there is intimacy and hospitality that is provided. The anointing of head with oil, a common practice of hospitality, and the cup overflowing. You know, the idea that you're being provided for more and more as you are given need. And this is what the Lord provides for us as well. And the psalm ends again with that idea of covenant love or steadfast love. Surely goodness and mercy, these are chief attributes of God towards us, things that are great blessings of the covenant. God's goodness and his mercy towards us. It's something that is going to follow us, or the psalmist, all the days of our lives. And it's not even going to end when this life ends. It is going to end never. The psalm ends, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see that what began as shepherding ends with friendship and intimacy. And that covenant love is going to allow us to be forever in the presence of the Lord. We can really see why this psalm is such a great psalm of comfort to the people of God, even throughout all time.